Mark and the chapter 8, and we're going to read, please, from the verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. A great millionaire had passed away. As individuals reflected on the passing of that man, someone asked the question, how much did he leave? They asked that question, how much did he leave? Someone gave a very wise answer. Every cent. Every cent. That millionaire was no better off in eternity than the pauper on the street. And it matters little whether we leave $5 in the bank, 500 or 500 million, we will leave behind every cent. Back in Northern Ireland, we say that there are no pockets in a shroud, or there is no tow bar on a hearse. When you go, you leave all behind. And in this portion, the latter part of Mark chapter 8, the Lord has been speaking of the necessity of denying self. And we notice that in verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we've seen how that these words were addressed not only to God's people, they were addressed not only to the disciples. God's people are to daily deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord. But these words are also addressed to the unconverted. And so if the unconverted are to be saved, this is what is involved. There must be a denial of self. And so the gospel is a message of free grace. God's salvation is given in accordance with God's grace. It is free. And yet, there is this cost involved. The personal plans and ambitions must be slain. There must be a heart yielded up to God. So just as Christ had to die before he was resurrected, so the sinner must die to self in order that he might live in this newness of life. And last time then we looked at the words of verse 35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. There is then to be a losing of life in order that life might be gained. But in the next verse then, the Lord speaks of losing life in a different sense. The loss of life in verse 36 is not in the sense of losing it that there might be gain, but rather the loss here is one where there will be no gain, the eternal loss of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord here borrows language from the business world. He speaks of profit and gain. He speaks of loss. He speaks of exchange. So a businessman would keep a record of his profits and losses, seeking to make a great profit. And say a businessman had two arms to his business. He sold both furniture and homeware, and he discovered that his homeware department was making a continual loss. It would be wise for him to shed that part of the business, that the other part of his business would be spared. And in the analogy before us, there are two commodities only, the world and the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And there are only then these two commodities in view in this verse. The gaining of the world, there could be the losing of the soul. The Lord then is speaking in terms of success that are greater than could actually be achieved. There is none that could actually gain the whole world. What a thing it would be to say that I have gained the whole world, that all the resources of the world are mine, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones. What a thing it would be to say I rule over all the world. What a thing it would be to say I have universal approbation. The Lord then is speaking in terms greater than what can actually be achieved, to gain the whole world. But what he is emphasizing is this, that no matter how great your gain might be, no matter how near that target you may reach, what would it profit a man, or as it is translated in one of the other Gospels, what or how would a man be advantaged if he were to gain all of that and lose his own soul? What would be the point of it? Here we have one of those unanswered questions in the Word of God. What should it profit such a man? There could be no such profit. Surely what the Lord is emphasizing then in these verses is that man must be brought to see the value of his soul. Man must learn that his soul is indeed of great value. He must be brought to see that pursuit after success then is of very little value. But to care for the soul is to care for something that is of eternal value. One soul is of more value than the whole world. And if it were possible then for someone to say, I have gained the whole world, he would still not have gained something more valuable than one soul. One soul is of more value than the whole world. Man then is to see the priority of his soul. Concerning that subject, seeing the priority of the soul, I want us to consider how man is to see its value in light of its elevation. We are to see the value of the soul in light of its elevation. Now, George Birder said, in all the Bible, I know not a more weighty sentence than this.
The words of the verse 36.
To give the words their full force, remember whose words they are. They are the words of Jesus Christ. And what Berger was seeking to emphasize is this, that there are these two commodities in view, the whole world and the soul. And Berger was emphasizing that God is the maker of both. So as we think of the whole world, God is its creator. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. The whole world is the Lord's because he is its maker. But then, the soul is made by the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12, in the verse 7, Solomon was speaking of death. He says, at death then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to the one who made it, and the one who gave it, rather. And the Lord then is the maker. He is the giver of the soul. God is the creator of the world. He is the creator of the soul. And as the ungodly would consider that matter, they may well say, surely the whole world is of more value than one soul. Yet they are not right. The world, despite all of its complexity, despite all of its beauty, despite all the wealth of its resources, is not more valuable than one soul. Man is at least a two-part being, body and soul. Now, there are some that take a view that man is a three-part being, body, soul and spirit. And I'm not getting into that particular debate today, but what I want you to see is this, that there is a material part to man, and then there is an immaterial part. Now, there is the body, and then there is the soul, the spirit. As we think of that particular matter, that man has a body, that man has a soul, what is the valuable part? It is the soul, this immaterial part. And God has elevated the soul. So the sinner is to come and see that his soul is of great value because God has elevated it. God elevated the soul in creation. You think of those well-known words in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it is highly significant that as God was to make the oceans, God did not say, let us make the oceans in our image. As God was creating the stars, he did not say, let us make the galaxies in our image. As God was making the animals, God did not say, let us make the animals in our image. Now, in all of those things, we see something of the greatness of God. And so all of those aspects of creation do reveal the power of God. But it was as God created man that God said, let us make man in our image. And in creation then, God set man apart. And how did he set man apart? In that man has a soul. Or more accurately, man is a soul that possesses a body. It is the human soul that sets man apart from every other part of God's creation. And in that then we are to see the value that God has placed upon the soul. God did not place some great value upon gold or silver. The value that God placed was upon the soul. And so there was this elevation then in creation. But there was also an elevation in redemption, or at least a pointing to the value of the soul in redemption. I think of those words in Psalm 49, verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother,
nor give to God a ransom for him. It's not possible then for one man to make a payment, to spare the soul of another. There are many reasons for that. But one reason is this, that the soul is of such infinite value that no payment that any mere man could pay would be anywhere near good enough. So since the soul is of greatest value, none of us have any means to pay anything that would come near sufficient to ransom that soul, to redeem that soul from the power of death and the power of destruction. What then was needed? What was needed was the redemptive blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so God did not send an angel to save us, because no angel could have saved us. But God sent his own dear Son, God manifest in the flesh. And as God sent his own dear Son, God the Son paid that greatest price that could have been paid, the shedding of his precious blood. Why is his blood precious? Because he is that lamb without blemish and without spot. And the soul of Christ then is that soul of great value, because he is sinless, the sinless Lamb of God. And the pouring out of the very life of Christ for the sinner, it signifies the greatest payment possible. I want you to see then that in redemption, God has pointed to this elevation of the soul. That the soul is of such great value that only the blood of Christ could redeem it. We think then of that great conflict between Satan and the Lord. From the fall, from before the fall, it was Satan's desire that he would take all of mankind with him. It was Satan's desire that all of mankind would fall in that first transgression and remain fallen, that they would be condemned to everlasting destruction. But the Lord entered into that great conflict in order that souls might be taken from Satan's control, and that souls might be ransomed, that they might be redeemed, that they might be bought back, set free. The Lord, to do it, paid the greatest possible price. It points to the value of the soul. And if there is one in the meeting this morning, and you're without Jesus Christ, I would long that you would see how valuable your soul is. That there is no other way for your soul to be taken back from the grip of Satan. There is no other way for your soul to be set free from those chains of bondage other than through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your effort, no matter how great your effort may be, is absolutely worthless in comparison with the infinite value of your soul. And oh then that you would recognize that God has not placed you here to live only in pursuit of the things of the world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And you may set your intentions on gaining as much of this world as you can. You may set your intentions on gaining as much out of the world for yourself that you can. What would it profit? If you gained all that you had in your ambitious heart to gain,
And yet in the end, were to lose your own soul, the sinner must be brought to see the value of his soul. See the value of his soul in light of its elevation. But I want to see, secondly, that the sinner ought to see the value of the soul in light of its equilibrium. And what I mean by that is that the value of the soul is not subject to change. So if you think of the words of the verse 35, the words are in terms of business. Or verse 36 rather, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And we read in here about gaining, about profit, even about losing. The man that's engaged in business will always be consciously aware of inflation and deflation. And the things of this world then, they are constantly changing in value. We understand much of that in Western Australia at this time, as resources are given to change in value, and what an effect that has upon the economy. So prices of resources change, demand for resources change, notions of men change, the value of nations change, and therefore to gain much as far as gaining the world is concerned, it will not be to gain that which is steady, but rather that which is given to change. What of the soul then? The value of the soul is unchanging. The value that God placed upon the soul in creation is the same value that God would put upon the soul today, and it's the same value of the soul for all eternity. The value of the soul is unchanging. You think of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Remember in that parable, the farmer had insufficient room to gather in his harvest, and so he had this thought that he was going to pull down his barns and build greater. And in the verse 19, Luke 12, verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." The man there was addressing his soul, but in all reality, he was not speaking to the soul. So he used the word soul as he was making this address. But it was actually only his body that he was addressing. He ought to have said, "Body, there are much goods laid up. And if this body is to live on, there is, or there will be sufficient in these barns to feed the body for time as long as those goods are kept safe in the barns." He mistook his soul for his body. Verse 20, "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And that night, not only would he discover that all of that harvest would be no real value to his body, no value at all to his body, for his body would die. But how much more so? None of that would be of any value to his soul. None of that would do anything to help his soul. What value would his crops be for him? What value would his large barns be for him? He had missed this lesson. The value of his soul. And as he had things laid up which were of value, earthly speaking and worldly speaking, they were absolutely worthless as far as the soul. Have the Nepalese people been brought to see that in the last week? Great temples that they for many years admired. Places that they held dear as far as heathen worship was concerned. Now it's just a heap of rubble. All value in those things has been lost, but their souls remain of infinite value. The one soul of man is of greater value than the whole world. Surely there are lessons here not only for the unconverted,
but there are lessons for the child of God. For as the Lord here was speaking to the disciples, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Surely the Lord was emphasizing to his people, this is a truth that we not only must preach to the unconverted, and we must preach it, but it is something that we must preach to ourselves. We need to be content, having food and raiment, Paul said to Timothy, let us be therewith content. As the Lord has given you much, be content with what the Lord has given. As the Lord has given, we are to make the Lord our trust. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And as the Lord would prosper us, as the Lord would increase us with goods, let us not trust in those goods. Let us not trust in our bank account or in our insurance. Rather, let our trust be in the living God. The living God who hath given us all things richly to enjoy. Let us not be overly anxious about material things. In Luke 12:23, the Lord said, the life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. And those things are vital. We need food on the table. We need clothes in our bags. Let us remember, the soul is more precious. And therefore the things of God are to have priority in the life of the Christian. There are many things that occupy our time. There are many things and many duties that make their calls upon us. Let us see to it first and foremost that we give attention to the soul. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We are to see the value of the soul, the priority of the soul. We see its value in light of its elevation, in light of its equilibrium. Then we want to see that we are to see its value in light of eternity. We are to see the soul's value in light of eternity. Look at the verse 37 with me. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And surely what is in mind there is a man that has passed, or a woman that has passed from this scene of time. They now stand before Almighty God. And as this individual stands in eternity, there is this question: what shall this individual give in exchange for a soul? As his soul is about to be cast into everlasting destruction. All that he knew bodily has been left behind. As he stands now before God, what can he give in exchange for his soul? He has nothing to give. For all that he had gained is gone. Every cent has been left behind. And on earth he exchanged some portion of this world for his soul. His priority was set upon earthly things. But as he stands now in eternity, there is no opportunity for exchange. As he stands before Almighty God, there is nothing that he can offer to God by way of excuse, by way of appeasement. What shall it profit a man then if he gain the whole world
and eternally lose his soul. Eternally to lose his soul. We think of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Remember how he fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. And remember, while he had that high life, as it were, that it was very different for Lazarus. Remember how he would have even longed just to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came and they licked his sores. While those men had very different experiences of gaining the world, there came something that was common to both of them. They both died. They both went out and they met their maker. For Lazarus, the poor man, he had made his preparation. He was a child of Abraham. He had saving faith. And he went then to Abraham's bosom. He went to eternal glory. Remember the rich man? As he had made no preparation for the soul, he lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Lift up his eyes, being in torments. Remember how the Lord spoke of that great gulf that was fixed. No change could be known by that rich man in hell. He couldn't buy his way out of it. There was no way for him to make some exchange. There was a gulf fixed. And that gulf is an eternal gulf. We think of the years that have passed since that man was cast into hell. And he's still there. He's still lifting up his eyes in torment. Why then do we say that the soul is of infinite value? Because it is an eternal soul. And it is right then to speak of the never dying soul. It's a heresy to speak of soul sleep. It's a heresy to say that when the body dies, that the soul sleeps, that the soul dies for this prolonged period of time until the Lord returns. That is not the teaching of God's word. Remember how Paul has spoken of being in that strait and that internal conflict. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He had that assurance that when his body would die, that his soul would be with Christ. The soul is the never dying soul. And for the ungodly one, as you perish without Christ, you will be in everlasting destruction. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and eternally lose his soul? As J.C. Ryle commented on this text, he spoke of those who murder their soul. What is it to murder the soul? It is to make the soul guilty. So then, as the sinner does sin, he is murdering his soul. He is giving that warrant, as it were, for hell to have a claim over him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." And it goes on listing various sins. Various sinners, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The one who has sin that is not yet forgiven. The one who has sinned that has not been atoned for. He is murdering his own soul every time his sin, adding guilt to guilt. There is also a poisoning of the soul. There is a drugging of the soul. And how many, when they have some alerting to the reality that they have sinned before Almighty God, they try to make themselves feel better.
and they seek to dampen the voice of conscience, and they seek to silence the striving of the Holy Spirit of God, and they feed that soul with false religion. They feed that soul with the inventions of man. They poison the soul. They drug the soul. There are many that would lull the soul to sleep. Day after day, they go on in carelessness. The question then must be today, what are you doing with your soul? Oh, that you would take these words to your heart today. What would it profit me if I were to gain the whole world and yet lose my own soul? To eternally lose my soul. Why did Christ ask this question? Christ asked the question because he had the answer to this dilemma. For if you look back with me in the verse 31, the Lord began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And the Lord there said, I must suffer. I must be betrayed. I must suffer at the witness box. I must be rejected. I must be killed. I must rise again. Why is all of that so necessary? It's necessary that the souls of men might be bought back. And Christ then, he did all of that there might be an answer for the soul, that the sinner might be brought to see that it would profit me nothing if I gained the world, but it would profit me everything if I gained Christ. Isn't that what Paul spoke of? That he was willing to lose all that he might gain Christ. And oh, today that you could say, all that I have, I would let go of it in order that I might have Christ. And oh, today that you might deny yourself, that you might repent of your sin, that you might come to your Saviour. You think of Judas. He refused to deny himself. He had those 30 pieces of silver. Sold Christ for it. It was absolutely useless. He never got to spend any of it. We think of Achan. When he disobeyed the Lord's command, he wanted that gold and silver, the garments. What he had stolen was of no value to him. It was the instrument, rather, of his condemnation. Oh, that today that you would let go of what the world would offer to you. That you would see the great value of your soul. That you would see the love of Christ in giving himself to buy the sinner back. And that you might look to him alone for salvation. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.